Well, here's what we're going to get started. We're going to look at Revelation 17. We're only going to cover really one aspect of 17. We see two players here, but one player is really one that we've seen before. So we're going to hit one of the major features of this chapter. The sad thing is, y'all are the faithful ones. And the ones that need to hear this aren't here. And we're here this morning. And because there's aspects of this that we're going to talk about that just really talks a lot about where the state of Christianity is in general. And some of the work at where we're at. So we get going, speaking and thinking about chapter 17. We're all adults here tonight, so there are some different words that we're going to be using that if we had a younger crowd, probably wouldn't be using as much, such as prostitute and whore and some of these things. And what there's a specific meaning behind that. And, you know, and just saying that as a Christian, does that just kind of grate on you to hear those words?
Yes.
Shouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Remember that here in just a minute as well. So as we get going and thinking about this tonight, I'm going to start with this question. And let's think about our society here, and we will see how Revelation is being played out right before our eyes. Why is monogamy unpopular?
So the way you want. It makes people think that they can only be with one person for the rest of their life. That's a lot. And kids nowadays, they don't see that in their parents.
I'm confined to one person.
Variety is the spice of life.
Variety is the spice of life.
I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it.
It's me-centered, isn't it?
Yeah, it's me.
Mm-hmm. It's restrictive.
All right. My rights, you know, and this is what we see all throughout. So when you say those things, what happens to God in those things?
Not a part of it.
It's not even in the equation.
So what have we done in our mentality? Well, what happens is in doing so, we become the God and not God. And this is happening all around. You know, these things, we all see it as very much a me-centered thing. And it's a pleasure over principle mentality. And I gotta tell you, this is right up in in my crawl, because this is part of what, you know, I'm studying in the PhD. You know, I'm writing two papers this semester that's dealing with a sexual ethic, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament passage. So, you know, a lot of these are really on my mind. And what we're going to see tonight is an illustration of this in what we see in our world. But we see this word monogamy, and it's prudish. It's old fashioned, you know, and when people see this word and they think of that, you know, just only one person, and they totally miss the fact that that was the best plan. Right. God designed it for this beauty. How many of you know who Scarlett Johansson is? Mm-hmm. Do what?
An actress is all I know.
She's an actress. She's in Avengers. All the superhero movies. So. She has a twin brother. Oh, that's interesting. I didn't know that. All right. This was from February 16th, 2017. So not too long ago. Scarlett Johansson. know, it's, and it's interesting how Hollywood voices are so much more valuable than preacher voices. Scarlett Johansson, that's part of the problem why we have problems in this world. All right, that's another sermon. I'll reserve that. All right, Scarlett Johansson doesn't think monogamy is natural. When I remember seeing this article and I went to pull it up tonight, and I typed to Scarlett Johansson and monogamy. You know how quickly my Google thing populated with all these different sites, and they all ran this, they all gave this play, they all put this out there, and none of them struck it down as ridiculous. So let's read it. All right. Actress Scarlett Johansson has some thoughts about monogamy, a.k.a. the practice of having a relationship with one person at a time. I'm so glad they defined that for us. In a new interview with Playboy magazine, the Avengers star talked candidly about love and marriage. When the mag asked Johansson about monogamy, she revealed that she doesn't think it's natural. I think the idea of marriage is very romantic. It's a beautiful idea, and the practice of it can be a very beautiful thing. I don't think it's natural to be a monogamous person. I might be skewered for that, but I think it's work. It's a lot of work. And the fact that it is such work for so many people, for everyone, the fact of that proves that it's not a natural thing. All right, let's stop there for a second. What are some problems with that? All right.
Well, by the way, the only thing I see wrong with it, in a sense, is the idea that the idea of natural is as being a better thing than recognition. In other words, that's what natural man tends to do.
Mm-hmm.
So it is probably natural in that sense, but it is not godly. It's not holy. It's not.
Well, what is she basing her natural thing upon? What does she build her argument on there?
Sin nature of man.
How she fails.
The fact that it's hard.
It's hard work to do it.
It's hard work. So if something is hard,
don't do it.
Don't do it.
That's the philosophy for the most kids today. It's too hard. And there's so many easy other easy options.
Mm-hmm. So we give everybody a trophy. And that you see the thinking that is there. I think it's work. And notice just the beginning. Marriage is very romantic. It's a beautiful idea. This is why we have trouble in marriages today, because marriage is built on this false ideology of romanticism. And the thing about romanticism is you fall in and out of love. And it makes love a feeling. Love is a commitment. And so now this whole thought process about monogamy and faithfulness, because it's hard, forget about it. And if something blocks the way, it's unnatural. Heaven forbid it should rain on a Sunday.
Everybody got to stay home. We might get wet.
We might melt. But let me ask you this. Here, I'm going to get preachy on you. And I'm not preaching at you because you're here. All right? If it rains like that tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock,
they'll all be at work.
Who's going to call in because it's raining?
I'd be a little late. That's
the
opinion. If you're at Terrace State Hospital, half of them
are going to
call.
because it's hard. But across the board.
Yeah.
Across the board.
You don't have an option. It's like, you better show up if you want to keep this out.
Yeah.
So let me ask you this. Do we need to just go ahead and allocate part of our budget to pay members to be at church?
No.
Because then, who is God? Money. Money is God. And what stops us shows what we're made of sometimes. And so you think about it and you hear these words, it breaks your heart.
She's not married, is she?
Not now.
She's married, isn't she?
Not now.
Too much work.
And that's right.
If she is divorced, then she's fixing to find out it's a lot harder dealing with an ex and everything that goes along with that.
Well,
especially in that.
Well, and it's going to be two times for her because she just left her second marriage. As for her thoughts on marriage, Johansson told the mag, it's something she's seen change relationships. Being married is different than not being married.
Some people think that if they get married, the whole world's going to change when they walk down the aisle and say, I do. They can't do it. They can stay in a relationship with somebody forever, but getting married, that changes the whole thing. That makes everything worse.
And anybody who tells you that it's the same is lying. She said, it changes things. I have friends who were together for 10 years and then decided to get married. And I asked them on their wedding day or right after if it's different, and it always is. You know why? It's meant to be. Yeah. Marriage is meant to be different than just shacking up.
Or any relationship you have with anybody.
It's the most intimate human relationship. And it's designed that way because it pictures the relationship between God and His people. And yet, what is the one thing that is so attacked in our world today? And it attacks right at the heart of what God's trying to do. Yeah, it says here, being the famous star that she is, she's had her love life play out in the media. She's been married twice, first to Ryan Reynolds, from 2008 to 2011, second to Romain Duryek, with whom she has a daughter. She married Duryek in 2014, and last month the couple announced they're splitting. So about 2-3 years apiece. And you know, and so we see this idea of monogamy and faithfulness to one. Now, let's read Revelation 17. And really, we're going to just kind of focus on the first six verses. And I'll explain here in just a minute. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who was seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth had committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, as you continue on, an angel comes and begins to explain the interpretation. The angel is going to give the interpretation and dealing a lot with the beast. And what we see with the beast and the kings and different things, there's some slight differences about the beast than that's talked about the beast earlier. But it's all referencing these same ideas of the world, the kingdoms of the world, the horns, the powers, these different types of things. And it's showing us also the imitation of Christ, the one who was, who is not, and who is again, and talking about the mortal wound that we see with the beast. And we've really kind of covered it a lot. So I'm not really going to take the time to go through a lot about the beast in the rest of this chapter, but tonight I want to focus on this idea of the great prostitute, because we're going to see that in here in 17 and here in 18 about the great prostitute. And it really has a lot of implication to our world, to where we see things are as believers. So let's focus here for a little bit and just look at what the word has to say here about the great prostitute. So as he starts off in verse 1, he says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me. All right, so what this does is this attaches this discussion about the great prostitute with the final judgments. All right, it's tied to the final judgments. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. The seven bowls that were just poured out in chapter 16. And in fact, you know, we see that connection there in verse 19 of chapter 16. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And so we see this all tied in together here, bringing about this idea of the final judgment, and we see this idea of the great prostitute. So when we hear this name, great prostitute, who is the great prostitute? Okay, which is? That's right. Look at verse 5. On her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great. The great prostitute, in reference here, is named as the city of Babylon. Now, why? What's important about Babylon? Is this city going to be a prostitute? Why are we talking about Babylon? Remember what's significant about Babylon's usage in Revelation?
Is that code for Rome?
The Roman kingdom, the Roman idea, that's the fourth beast of Daniel, you know, in the final kingdom. But there's a specific reason why Babylon is kind of the picture here.
Babylon was the city of slavery for the original...
For the exiles.
Exiles.
So it represents a false religion?
False religious system. What was Babylon's religious system? Idolatry. So when we see Babylon the Great used here, Babylon the Great is bringing about the idea of the seat of idolatry. Alright, seat of idolatry. And so when you have prostitute Babylon idolatry here, this is what we're seeing. We're seeing a theme of sexual immorality applied to Babylon and this great prostitute. Now, why is sexual immorality and Babylon being compared to each other? If Babylon is idolatry, why is sexual immorality and idolatry being paired together?
Unfaithfulness. One to God, the other to marital spouse.
We're talking about spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. All right? This is something, if you look in the context of our world today, adultery is something that has been desensitized. How much do we see it on our shows? How much do we see it across media? How much do we see it, you know, in our little Hollywood starlets? All these different things. We see it time and time again. So adultery has been so desensitized where it is accepted. It is accepted. You know, at one point, there was a website called Ashley Madison that men could sign up for the service and find people to have an affair. Their slogan was, life is short, have an affair. And this website, and it wasn't until, a few years ago that a hacker got into it, got all the names, and started releasing all the names of those that had accounts with Ashley Madison. You know what's sad is the who was all exposed. And people started, there was a lot of pastors that were exposed. So I remember we had several discussions about it in class, and there were times where we were lamenting just the fact of how many pastors are torn down and how many churches are hurting this weekend because of that kind of thing. And so you see this just prevalent, and adultery, and the theme of adultery has just been totally desensitized in our nation and in our culture, to where we don't equate adultery with a great spiritual problem anymore. So the grading on us that the idea of whore should be isn't in function anymore, spiritually. We know what physical adultery entails, but what is spiritual adultery? What would spiritual adultery look like? All right, in spiritual means, there'd be lusting after another god.
Other things.
Yeah, other things. Something else taking the place of God.
Yeah.
Pluralism is a part of it.
Yeah.
So let me ask you this. If we say we're a Christian, does that mean that we are a practicing Christian?
Not necessarily.
I know. If we say we're a Christian, can we be involved in spiritual adultery? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, we all can fall into this idea as well. I mean, there in all kinds of ways that we can allow other things to usurp God in our life.
I'm a Christian, but I like to take all the good things of this other stuff, you know, and do. I like to pick and choose what I like.
But who's the one that we? You're right. Actually, you know, absolutely. But who's the one that we cheat on God with the most? Who takes the place of God in our life the most? Yeah.
Because it's about my comfort.
I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want to feel guilty for not worshiping. I don't want to feel guilty for not being there. I don't want to feel guilty for all these different things, because me is in control and not God. That's spiritual adultery. And when those consequences begin to ruin our life, we should be able to see that. When what is happening to us is the result of our direction. Mm-hmm. In our direction. And you bring this up and you're radical. And I'm sorry, that was frustrating. Coming out. You try to hold people accountable and you make them mad.
And they get upset is because they know they're guilty.
Mm-hmm. And they don't want to face the accountability.
And they don't want to face the fact that that's...
The thing is, and we can apply that all the way around. Whenever the Word of God confronts us with anything,
It's stepping on our toes.
And if it's stepping on our toes, you know, it's a problem with the Bible instead of a problem with... Mm-hmm. So what do? We start trying to find other interpretations, and we start trying to find our ways to work through it.
Oh, my. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
It's okay.
To justify it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Instead of repent and get right. We've lost this idea that we just can't repent and get right and walk with the Lord. You know what? The Lord, He sees our sin. He knows it all, and He still loves us. He wants to give us forgiveness. And that should produce love. But yet we don't want Him to be God. Yeah. That's what we do. And unfortunately, God sees it all.
Yeah.
He sees everything. So we have this theme here of sexual immorality. When we see this idea of the prostitute, all of this, what this is, it's just pulling in this theme of sexual immorality, and it's a very vivid illustration of what we see. Because sexual immorality is a very physical thing that we know. It's a very physical thing that we see around us. And it's growing. And this is part of, I don't know, you know, I've told some of you, in the PhD, my dissertation topic and what I'm working towards is pastoring in an over-sexualized culture. And I'm kind of trying to working on a pastoral theology for a sexual ethic from Scripture and how to apply that. So that's for the next 4-10 years. I'm going to be working on this. That's a lot of my study and these different things that I'm working through, because it's so prevalent. And there's so many things that are hidden and underlying all this that are tearing down people, and they don't even, and they allow it. We allow it. Do you know that phone usage for pornography is the biggest place of pornography now? Both in men and women. And it is so prevalent. It's out there. There's something. You know what? Even on sports radio, they talk about these things like it is good. They talked about an app called Tinder. And what this app does is allows for people to have arrange for hookups. And so in the NBA, the road team is winning more, and there are less injuries because the NBA players are using Tinder when they go on the road. Instead of going out to bars and carousing and meeting women out in bars and having to get drunk and hurt their bodies and all the stuff out there, they're now using this app, Tinder, and the ladies are waiting at the hotel for them. And so it is, well, this is great, because now the NBA players aren't getting hurt. Bless their little souls.
They're staying out of their evil bars.
I know.
The big thing is they're probably keeping them out of lawsuits.
Well, unless you're Michael Irvin. And so this is, hey, this is praised of, oh, look, you know, it's doing. But what kind of society? I'm sitting there like, are you kidding me? We praise this. Because this idea of sexual immorality is just so prevalent and is so, you know, widespread throughout all of us, our whole culture. And yet, when we see it here in Scripture, and the contrast is so terrible with the faithfulness of God. The spiritual, you know what it says? I don't even know if we're going to get through everything that I'd already planned, and I thought it'd be short. You know, it got me on a topic. So we're seeing this theme of sexual immorality now, and notice there in verse 5, and on her forehead was written name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. All right, in Scripture, when you see the idea of son of or child of, this denotes they have the characteristics of. What do you think mother of denotes? Not only wanting, but what? They have reproduced. So while son of and child of denotes that they have the characteristics of their parenting, here mother of denotes they are reproducing it. Mm-hmm. They are playing the harlot. So Babylon the Great is the mother of the prostitutes, and this idolatry is just being promoted, and it's just being promoted, and it's just being promoted throughout all these things. And folks, and that's why we've got to be grounded in this, even in our churches, because if we're not, we are away from the accountability of what God says, and all of a sudden it becomes what we want to say and what we want to do, and all of a sudden sin starts becoming a less dirty word. And yet, this idea, this idolatry, this mother of prostitutes, this is being reproduced and reproduced and reproduced. And that's what we're seeing all throughout this world, just like the way that article was widespread about Scarlett Johansson. We're just seeing this thing reproduced in all these ways. And these different agendas are just pushed. It's not just a character trait. These things are being reproduced. Now, going back. The next thing that we see about this great prostitute who is seated on many waters. Many waters. What does that mean? What does that denote? All right. Other times that we've seen the idea of many waters referred to in Scripture or here in Revelation especially, what is it referring to?
People and nations.
That's right. People and nations. We're seeing the idea of multitudes. So, the great prostitute is seated on many waters. So what is that saying?
Yes.
We're seeing the acts, we're seeing the power over the nations. And this sexual immorality. Now, we immediately think sexual immorality, we think of the physical sexual acts, right? That's the thing that comes to mind. But we're talking about a spiritual adultery here. Alright? In this theme of sexual immorality in Revelation. We're talking about the theme of a spiritual adultery. And when we're talking about the other things that replace God in our lives, what are some of the things we noted?
Money.
And you hit it right off the bat, first thing. Money. Money becomes our God. When you look at what can control nations across the board, think about money. Think about money. Think about one of the greatest tools that the Antichrist is going to use to have people worship him. The mark of the beast, right? What does the mark of the beast do?
Which controls the money.
Economics.
Buy, sell.
Buy, sell, trade. Get these different things. And all of a sudden, we see who the God will be. Because if I can't get money, if I can't do this, I can't provide. Whereas all throughout Scripture we see the opposite. Abraham put his son on an altar and said, God's going to provide. He told me this. Do you think that we would go through this? I couldn't do what Abraham did. And you look at those different things and you see this, and that's where to think tomorrow. We talked about this last time we talked about Revelation. Tomorrow, if that came out, if the decree for the mark of the beast came out, and you had to get a tattoo with a barcode, or you would not be able to buy groceries, how many people? And in so doing, you know, because what goes with that mark of the beast is an act of worship. That now you're going to worship the government, you know, so to speak. How many believers do you think line up?
Or, most of them will say that I don't have a choice. I have to do it for my family's welfare and stuff. Mm-hmm. I think that's going to be a common.
That's what's going to happen. It's going to be, I don't have this choice. Yeah, we do have choices. We have the opportunity to follow the Lord. We have an opportunity to see these things and understand. And that's why it's so important for us to know and see these different things. And, you know, and that's just a hypothetical. But you see the situation. You see how much it is. And you just see how heavy this is. Notice the acts of debauchery. There, verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. So now we see the acts of debauchery. We see the sexual immorality being committed. And who's doing it? The kings of the earth. Like Victor said, the many customers. Who are the customers? The kings of the earth. Well, the governments, the nations, the people in power. And you know, just how it's so lovely that Hollywood can throw an awards program and make us think that we have to listen to their speeches about what is our value should be from a bunch of spoiled brat millionaires. And you have all this, you know, the higher ups, all these different ones, these kings, I mean, they pay, they're right in line with all this immorality. And what happens? God is forgotten, God is betrayed, God is disregarded.
What's driving those people, the kings, and drives is there's the lie of the insatiable satisfaction, and so there's something they can't get anywhere else, and they see that there. So it's an insatiable satisfaction that they desire more than anything else.
You know what that's called? Summum bonum. Anybody know what that is?
It's Latin.
I know, I just wanted to impress you by saying those words. No, what the summum bonum is the main thing. The great happiness. What is going to make me happy and satisfied and fulfilled? And you're right, and they're seeking after this satisfaction and following after their lusts, their desires.
And it may go through with money, but I was going to say, if you look at the leaders of countries over time, it's also power.
Mm.
Power, of course, like I said, money is kind of can blur the lines there, but you know, you look at the Hitlers and even the, you know, the communist leaders in all these countries that have done these terrible things, and the mullahs and the Islam and things like this, they're all after power.
Mm. Which power is just a form of pride.
Yeah, which is adultery.
You know, if only there was somewhere where God would have told us these things that he hates.
You shouldn't even have a list.
I know, like, you know, list. And, you know, but, I mean, you're right. This is what we're seeing. This sexual immorality, the kings, but they're just trying to fulfill these desires. And what happens is everything's gone. And, I mean, and look at the lies of it all. We're going to bring up the lies of it all, too, when we look at the dress. But how easy it is just to forget it. And that's what happens in the physical sexual immorality. That's what happens with pornography, the lies of it, the deception. This is only affecting me. Oh, no, it's not. It's affecting everything. It's changing everything. God has forgotten. He's betrayed. He's disregarded. Let's think about this, how this becomes. Nicole was watching a show the other day. And it was the TLC, the Duggars. They have a new show now. I think it's called Counting On. And it's talking about, it's just the kids. The parents aren't in it. And it's just some of the married kids. And this episode that she watched, was watching, and I was supposed to be doing some grading, and it caught my attention. They were talking to the different kids of the Duggars that had gotten married about what happened with the oldest son. Are y'all familiar with the oldest son and what happened? You familiar with the Duggar family? All right, the Duggar family, well, we're going to set it up here a little bit. All right, the Duggar family was this family that had like 18 kids when they first started the show, or 17 kids, and they just kept having kids. They're a Christian family. That didn't believe in birth control, obviously, and then, you know, they said, you know, God gives, you know, he's going to provide, and he did. And so this show was 19 kids and counting type thing is what it was. And so it shows this family, this really large family, and they are highly Christian. They talked about their Christian beliefs. The daughters were courted, and these times the daughters weren't allowed to kiss until the wedding. All these types of things, and when they got married, and all these things. Well, their oldest son Josh, the show had been on for several years. Well, all of a sudden, a report got leaked, which it got leaked illegally, but when he was a minor, he had some issues with his sisters. And so that report got leaked, got out into the news, tore the show up because they were Christian. All right? Started ripping them up. After that report comes out, another report comes out, he gets caught soliciting. I can't remember if it was a prostitute or a minor, I'm not sure. And he had an affair on his wife. This is their oldest son. And the show ended. The family's trying to put this together. The mom and the dad as he found these things out, he was above board. He took the son at the first thing down and to the police officer. You know, he did everything he could do right. the family had dealt with the earlier thing, and then when this second thing hit, they ripped them up. And so this new show, Counting On, it's taken the older siblings that have been married and are starting families, and it's kind of following their line now. And this first episode, they're going through and talking to them about this scandal. And I tell you, it was something to sit there and just to listen to their testimonies. And it just had to be gut-wrenching to them. And the next episode, where they get to the cliffhangers, they're going to bring in the wife of Josh. And they're going to talk to her next on the next episode. And it's just, you're seeing how much the immorality destroys. And all these things that it just happens, and you're watching this family trying to go through all these things. And unfortunately, so many times we just don't realize until way after the fact. We don't see the problems of it. Just like I don't think many of our believers now would recognize spiritual adultery when it's going on in their life. We're desensitized. You know, when we're in control, as long as I make it every now and then, that's better than everyone else, so I'm still a good Christian. Or the thought that drives me insane. Being a Christian is not about going to church. I can be a Christian wherever. But being the church means you gather. You can't be a church and be individuals. Being a church means you gather and are together. And so we have deceived. That's what James 1:22 said. We're not doers of the word. We're just hearers, and we've deceived ourselves. And so spiritual adultery just wouldn't be recognized. What's the other aspect there that's happening? They are, you have the sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. We see this drunkenness. And all of a sudden it's become this godless stupor. How much does the world make fun of and appeal to drunkenness? Yeah, it's funny to be drunk. It's funny. How about the Andy Griffith Show? Anybody remember the town drunk?
Well, the main character.
Otis.
Otis locked himself in a jail.
That's right. He just come in, shut the door, locked him up, bang the key up. But you know, it's things like that, they just kind of, it just desensitizes you. You know, you make the drunk. Look at beer commercials in general. What are the funniest commercials on TV? Beer commercials. They're the ones that everybody remembers from Super Bowl ads and all these different things. And it's always the good-looking, attractive people and good times and on beaches and the most interesting men in the world. And it looks all good, but you know what? They don't see the problem of that stupor, of that inebriation that destroys lives. It just wrecks it. They think themselves funny, they think themselves smart, but they're uninhibited, they're inebriated, and they're under the control of something else. How about last week? Last Wednesday. It's not drunkenness, so to speak, but did you see the cause of that wreck that killed those 13 people in that church bus? Like a 20-something-year-old guy texting on his phone. He might not have been drunk with alcohol, but boy, he was inebriated by a device. He was under the control of a device. You know, I watched the video of him, of the people following him, calling the cops, saying, you need to get this guy off the road. He's swerving back and forth. Just swerving. I mean, he is over in the other, going around a hidden curve, and he's over in the other lane. Yeah, just, and the people on the phone, listen, they're using all manner of words. You need to come get this guy off the road, blah, blah, blah. And they didn't film him actually getting in the wreck, But they saw, they said when they saw in the news the truck and they saw the stickers, that's when it clicked to them, that's the guy. And that's when they released the videos to the different news agents. 13 people, senior citizens that lost their lives because of inebriation. And this is parts of these acts of debauchery. And here's this just great prostitute. We're just seeing how much it just prevails in our society. Okay, yeah, that it didn't advance. All right, so let's look at these other aspects here. He talks about the scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, 7 heads, 10 horns, which we have seen earlier. And then in verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. So how is she addressed here? All right, her attire, purple and scarlet and gold. Anybody know what would be significant about purple and scarlet? Yeah, purple was royalty. Scarlet symbolizes wealth. The dyes were very expensive. And those were very rare. Purple and scarlet, very rare. And so we're seeing that she's arrayed in purple and scarlet. She's adorned with all this, with gold and jewels. It's really interesting, being adorned with gold here. Literally, in the Greek, it means golded with gold.
Glittery.
Mm-hmm. And that's...
Some of the actresses today, you think, you got all this...
Oh, and I got... Don't tell me about it. Emmy loves that makeup junk. And I said, no.
The Academy Awards?
Yeah. Well, so shiny.
But she has a very sensual appeal.
It's attractive. And it's attractive. It looks good. It has this idea of success, of beauty. And that's what the world attributes to that. Purple, scarlet, gold. She's adorned. She looks good, right? And isn't that one of our greatest temptations? If it looks good, boy, but looks are deceiving. She might be attractive, but empty. And then holding in her hand a golden cup. And what's that cup full of? Full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. Two words there used to describe abominations. Abominations is discussing the idea of abhorrent to God. How often are things abhorrent to God are made to look so good today? Man, it's prevalent. It's through everything. Especially in the idea of sexual immorality. And our kids, they're fighting a fight, and you need to pray for our kids. Of so much that's so prevalent, and they're being outcast if they don't give in to that. And that pressure is real. You know, I remember even back, way back in the 90s when I was in school. When I was in high school in the 90s and I was playing football, there was a couple guys on our football team that knew I was a preacher's kid. And I had grown up with them through elementary. They would love to try to get me to say words. Well, just say this. Come on, you can say this. Just say this. And to try to get me to say some dirty things and these types of things. And that was like a daily pressure to the point where I tried to avoid them and do these different things. And you know what? I had to stand there and say, no, I'm not going to do it. There's no point. Oh, there's no one listening. There's no one around. Just say it, Knowing full and well if I would have said it, yep, it would have gone across the locker room. All of that. And just spread and all those types of things. And you know what? And that's just how our kids are just bombarded with so many of these different, and boy, they're bombarded with on their phones and all these different manners of ways that it's just there. We need to lift them up in prayer. And that's why our kids' ministries need to be very important. And we need models, and we need people in front of them to help discuss these things and put them on these different ways. So abominations are these things that are abhorrent to God, the things that are made to look good. Boy, her cup is full of those things and impurities. This is one I would really love to unpack some more, but we aren't going to have the time. Because, you know, I'm working on a paper right now on Leviticus 18 through 20, the holiness code. And Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 kind of mirror and echo each other on the sexual I'm not even going to try this. I can't even get it to come out. All right. And 18 has it, and it starts with your closest familial relations to not uncover the nakedness of your mother, of your father. And it starts with your closest familial relations, and it builds out. Talking about the sexual relationships there in verse 18. 19 kind of gives us a reiteration of the Ten Commandments and social things. And 20 is a reiteration of some of the sexual aspects. And all of that's housed there in that holiness code in Leviticus 18. And it starts with, I am the Lord your God. And that phrase is just plastered all throughout the holiness code. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Be holy. Be holy. And we see that our ethics, that our actions should mirror that holiness of God. And we see that. And when we see this idea of impurities is referring to that uncleanness. And sexual purity is built around this idea of the holiness of God. And this is what I'm seeing not only in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 18 through 20, but Paul talks about it as well in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. That's the King James, and I memorized it. But it's sexual immorality is the actual Greek word used there. And so we see all this idea. It's all built upon the holiness of God and who He is. And God is separate from that. And God is holy from that. And He wants us to be that way as well. Because God wants to allow us not to have any fun? No, because He's got the best idea for us. He's got the best picture for us. And boy, her cup is full of abominations and impurities. Then we talked about the fact, the name there, Babylon the Great, the mother of... I'm behind on my different things here, but we're talking about it. And then, you know, those are the different things that they're used to intoxicate. But then notice there in verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. She's drunk with the blood of the saints. Boy, she is just inebriated. This is referring to the fact of you know, in that final tribulation, we're going to see the power over the saints there to kill. We're going to see martyrdoms. We're going to see these different things. And you just see it throughout. You see the sentiment growing in our nation, but you see it throughout the world. If you don't abide by my set of beliefs, off with your head. And don't think there's not people in America that want to do that to Christians right now. They try to do it in Planned Parenthood. And so you see these different things that are going on. She's drunk with the blood of the saints. But notice there, in the blood of what? The martyrs of Jesus. Anybody have a different word there?
Those who bore testimony of Jesus.
Bore testimony. What's another word for that? Who's somebody that... What's that?
Witnesses.
Yep. Witnesses. The word here that in ESV is translated for martyrs, the idea is a witness. The one who bore testimony. That's a witness. So what we're seeing here is the contrast. Now, who are the ones that are bearing witness of Jesus? The ones who are faithful. the ones who are faithful. Those are the ones that bear witness of who Jesus is. You know, and that's why we worship, because of the faithfulness of Jesus, and we want to be faithful to that. And so we see the emphasis here. Oh, this woman and all her unfaithfulness and all the spiritual adultery that's all going on, and yet at the end, she's drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, the witnesses of those that have been faithful for Jesus, and yet they're being... Well, doesn't that seem like just the raw end of the deal? But is it? Because we know what the end of the story is. What is more profitable? Prostitution? Under the harlot? Or faithfulness with martyrdom? Because in the end, we know that Jesus is going to redeem. And He's going to be faithful, and He's going to be true. And that is what has to change our life. Folks, as we look at this passage and we see this about the great prostitute, you know, I think we've discussed enough in that we just see this rampant throughout everywhere. You know, and even if it's just us, we've got to be faithful. We've got to be faithful, and we need to teach that faithfulness to everybody. That faithfulness to everybody. Ask people the hard questions. Hold feet to the fire, and sometimes that's what I need to do too. Sometimes it might not look pretty. But would we rather have a church health of spiritual health over numerical health? That's a question that goes through my mind. It's a struggle. It is. So, I found a big quote this week. It says, "Note the way that prostitution defiles and degrades people. That is what disregarding God does to us. That is what selling ourselves for the world's stuff instead of trusting God and keeping ourselves chaste for Him does to us. Believers in Jesus are the bride of Christ. Let us not whore ourselves out for the world's passing pleasures, adornments, and commendations. Live for the Lamb and His pure bride, not for the beast and his whore. Live for the church and for Jesus, not the world and its God-dishonoring rulers." You know what? You remember that Revelation was written to seven churches. And you know what? It was written for us too. It was breathed out by God so that we can be reminded here. Be faithful. Be faithful. One of the great underlying themes that we've seen from week to week in the study of Revelation is be faithful. So you know what? Let's not give up. Let's keep striving. Keep going on. Because what's the worst thing the world can do to us? It can kill us. Oh, but then we know real victory. Right? Then we know real victory. Now, don't go seeking it, okay? Or anything like that. But then we know the real victory. And here's our takeaway thought. Faithfulness is fidelity. Who is getting your faithfulness? And hopefully this is something that we can continue to teach and continue to build on and to grow. You know what? You know, it's one of the aspects, you know, of the church growing and building in some younger members and these things like that. We need the older to teach the younger to provide that faithfulness. And to be invested in lives and to continue to see it move on. And that's what we've got to promote. Faithfulness is fidelity. Who's getting your faithfulness? And promote that continually. Because Jesus is worth it. He's worth that thing. And I think DJ's sermon this morning was a great picture of why He's worth it. Because He is the door. And He provides. All right, let's close in prayer. And we'll be dismissed. Our dear Father, Lord, I thank You for this evening, God. I thank You for this time just to spend in Your Word. Lord, how it challenges us. Lord, how it speaks to us so many times. And Lord, I just pray that we'd be doers. God, I thank you for these that are here. Lord, I pray that you just bless them and refresh them. And Lord, just encourage them in their faithful walk with you. God, that we would be able to recognize in each of our own lives, Lord, when it's easy to get off track. Lord, that we would recognize exactly, Lord, where we need to be with you. And help us, Lord, to shine that light to others. And Lord, let others see that in us. Lord, I just give you all the thanks and I give you all the praise because, God, you provided for us. And for that, we love you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.